Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Paris Valley. Glad to have everybody here this morning. See all your smiling faces. And first, I'd like to just take the opportunity to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to share with you. And also for Pastor Bob for giving us the opportunity. You know, God always provides opportunities to share. And while he's in Vietnam, sharing with other pastors that are going to go ahead and be able to go out and teach the Word of God throughout Vietnam, there's an opportunity for him to do that, and that creates an opportunity back home for us to share with you here today. So we just pray that the Lord would bless the teaching and bless Pastor Bob while he's out in the mission field. Amen. So the title of my message today is going to be Hiding from God. And if you guys, if anybody needs a Bible, if you'll raise your hands up, the ushers will get a Bible over to you before we get started. Okay, well, while they're doing that, let's go ahead and go before the Lord and ask him to bless the teaching today. Father, as we come before you this morning, we just ask, Lord, and pray, Father, that you would anoint your servant, Father, to share your word in a manner that you would be pleased with, and that, God, the word would go forth in power, rightly dividing the word of truth, splitting our hearts in half, filleting us open, Father, that we might receive from you. And that, Lord God, we might be able to take that and make application to our lives. And, Lord, you would just bless it as we seek to follow after you and to walk in the ways that you would have us walk, Father. And that, Lord, in everything we do, that you would be honored and that you would be glorified and that we would be edified. And so we thank you. We praise you for this morning and just ask that you would envelop us with your Holy Spirit. And pour your love, grace, and mercy down upon us today. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And amen. Okay, so we're going to dig into the Word. We do have a lot of text to cover today. So if you'll please open up your Bibles to the last book of 1 Kings, which is chapter 22. Now, as we look at this last chapter of 1 Kings, we're going to see that it starts out with a three-year time of peace, or an approximate three-year time of peace, between the nations of Syria and Israel, because Ahab humbled himself before the Lord at the last part of chapter 21. And so with that, I'd like to step back just for a moment to recap some of the events and prophecies that were given by the prophet Elijah back in chapter 21. We'll see that some of those events and prophecies are related, and the prophecies fulfilled here in chapter 22 as we move along, as Israel contemplates war again with Syria after a short time of peace. So in chapter 21, verse 11, we remember the story of Naboth, who was accused by the two false witnesses that were brought forth by the evil queen Jezebel. Naboth was taken out of the city after the accusations were made and stoned to death so that Ahab could possess his vineyard. Kind of a marriage gift that Jezebel gave to him. So let's pick up the story in verse 17 as God sends Elijah the Tishbite to King Ahab to prophesy over him. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, Elijah answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring this disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. Then skipping over to verse 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? And because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So here we see the mercy of God poured out on Ahab in the way of a short time of peace because he humbled himself before the Lord. He knew his wrong. He took his pride finally and set it aside for a moment. We'll see that it was only for a moment. However, as it is with all sin, we also see here that it has a price to be paid and that there are always repercussions for the things we do as judgment is rendered by the will of God, and the words of a true prophet of God always come true. Now in chapter 22, we see God using another prophet besides Elijah. His name is Micaiah, to warn Ahab. We also see that Ahab did not truly repent for his sins and follow after God, that he falsely sought after the will of the Lord. Then he doesn't like what God has to say or what the prophet Micaiah tells him. Then he in turn does whatever he wants to do anyway. And he ends up dying in battle and therefore suffering the judgment of God for his wickedness. So, 1 Kings chapter 22. Micaiah prophesies against Ahab. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So here we see Jehoshaphat coming into a kindred spirit even with Ahab, because they're all part of the people in the nation of Israel. And so he offers up his horses, his chariots, his people to go to battle with the Syrians, with King Ahab and the nation of Israel. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now here we notice that the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, is urging Ahab to seek the Lord's wisdom in whether or not to go to battle against Syria. Unfortunately, King Ahab seeks after the wisdom of his own prophets instead of a prophet of God. Now if you remember back in previous chapters, Elijah destroyed 450 of the prophets of Baal after he called down fire from heaven that consumed the offering that he had made on the altar and then poured water all over the altar. If you remember, the fire consumed everything. The offering, the water, it licked up every last drop of it. Now, even though those prophets were destroyed, most biblical scholars suggest that the 400 prophets that King Ahab is now seeking wisdom from were the prophets of Asheroth that were not destroyed in that standoff. After Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal, it seems that King Ahab decided to keep for himself these other false prophets. So these are the guys he sought counsel from. Now we do that, don't we? Sometimes we keep a little, you know, we offer ourselves to the Lord, but there's always this little compartment back in our hearts that we just can't let go of. Something in our life, something in our relationships, something we offer to God, but we just don't totally empty ourselves out to Him. We're not totally 100% sold out. And that's what I see here, is that he kept something of his old life, even though he humbled himself before the Lord. And he never really emptied himself and asked the Lord to fill him and repent. Jehoshaphat, though, insists that the king inquire of the prophet of God before going into battle. So in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" Now, I don't know about you guys, but as I look back through the books and the chapters that we've read through and going with Pastor Bob all the way from Genesis up to this point and seeing the majesty and the power and the might of God and all the things that he did for his people and standing beside them, delivering them from Egypt, delivering them in the desert, knocking on the rock, causing water to come out. It's just mind-boggling to think that in the nation of Israel that there wouldn't be one single prophet there. My, what a long ways the nation of Israel has fallen away from the Lord at this point. So in verse 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So here we find that King Ahab had Micaiah kind of in his back pocket, so to speak. A prophet of God in the land, but he didn't seek his counsel because he didn't like what he had to say. You know, a prophet of God always speaks the truth. His prophecies come true 100% of the time. No variations, no deviations, nothing. Just the word of the Lord, straight and true, whether we like it or not. But apparently, King Ahab didn't like the things he had to say to him. But that's because he was living in a life of sin and wickedness and evil. And he wasn't following after the Lord. Now, if you think about it for a minute, now, we don't do anything like that, do we? We never hold back that little compartment. We never seek counsel when we're struggling. You know, oftentimes we'll find ourselves at work going to someone who's not a Christian, speaking to family members who don't know the Lord, asking for their advice, friends. But when we have problems in our marriages, our financial issues, or problems in our relationships with our children, or at work, and we refuse to seek what God wants us to do about them, or, you know, we have Pastor Bob, godly man, great wisdom. Elders in the church, wisdom from God. Places for us to go and seek godly wisdom and counsel for the issues and the problems that occur in our lives. And we don't take advantage of it, just like Ahab right here. You know, God is often going to tell us that we're wrong in particular situations, and that we need to make adjustments, changes, and that we need to admit it when we're wrong. Turn from the direction that we're going in and turn back towards the Lord. But we don't seek that good biblical counseling Because we as Christians, especially in this church, because you get taught the Word of God, the whole counsel of the Lord. Oftentimes, you already know what God's going to tell you. You know what Pastor Bob's going to tell you. He's going to tell you you're wrong. You need to turn. He's going to tell you you need to forgive. And those are the stumbling blocks often that keep us from going to Him. You know, we read about the things that transpired and happened in the Bible, and we turn around and we go, well, how could they be like that? We're appalled at their behavior. But then we turn right around, do the same things, make the same mistakes. So verse 9. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Oh man, we got to be careful with that, huh? Thus says the Lord. Do we ever even know what we're saying when we say that? It has to be from God. But as we'll find out here, this was the false prophet. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. And Micaiah replied back and said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Of course, he's a prophet of the Lord. He's going to speak the truth. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And Micaiah answered him and said, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? All right, so what happened here? When I went through this the first time, I was like, wait a minute. He only speaks the truth. They told him to lie. He said something that was different and just appeased them. But if you look back through the text a little bit, you can see that Micaiah is being sarcastic with him. Here we see that Micaiah spoke words of encouragement to the king. But as you noticed back in earlier in the chapter, King Ahab said that Micaiah never had anything good to say about him. And so therefore we know that by him saying something that wasn't true, he was humoring the king and just telling him what he wanted to hear. We know this because of the history between the two of them. And immediately King Ahab was suspicious and then insisted that Micaiah tell him the truth. So verse 17. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now he's going to tell him the real stuff. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So now we see something occurring here that has happened in the past. If you think back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, God is doing the same kind of thing. When Moses commanded that Pharaoh release the children of Israel from bondage, he hardened his heart. And then again, he hardened his heart. And then he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And after a while, God said, okay, you've hardened your heart, then I'm going to harden it more for you. And he allowed him to choose the path and the direction that he wanted to go and confirmed it for him so that the will of God would come forth. Here he allows what could possibly be an angel to deceive the false prophets of the king and to make them prophesy falsely to bring about his will. Verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So Micaiah, rather than being upset because he got struck on the cheek, he just kind of ignored the sarcastic question that was asked of him and told him that you're going to see. You're going to see what happens. And you're going to know what spirit is upon me. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So Micaiah here has told him that he won't return from battle. He's made a prophecy that confirms what Elijah told him before. That calamity would come upon him, that he wouldn't make it back, and calamity would come upon the nation of Israel in battle with Syria. So Ahab dies in battle, verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now here we see that King Ahab realizes, just as he's about to go into battle, that Micaiah prophesied he wasn't going to return. So he seeks to hide from God, seeks to hide from the enemy, and seeks to hide from the will of God. So he talks Jehoshaphat into exposing himself by wearing his kingly robes so that he would be pursued by the Syrians and be killed in the battle instead of himself. We will see that no matter what, you can't hide from God, nor can you change his general will for your life or his word. But we see how God will allow man to choose his own path. Doesn't change the will of God, but he'll let you choose your own path and suffer your own consequences and reap what you have sown. Verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of the chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, it's pointed out to me by a brother that in 2 Chronicles, I think it's verse 8 or chapter 18, verse 31, it tells there that Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to deliver him in the battle, and God did. He was faithful. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle because I'm wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at the evening. The blood ran out from the wound on the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. And now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So now both of the prophecies, Elijah's and Micaiah's, have been fulfilled regarding the evil reign and death of King Ahab. So Jehoshaphat reigns in Judah. Verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of King Ahab of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Then there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So here, because Ahaziah, who was an evil king like his father Ahab, Jehoshaphat didn't want to go into battle. He didn't want to sail with him, didn't want to do anything with him. He wanted nothing to do with them because Jehoshaphat was a good king. He'd already experienced the difficulty in going into battle and being deceived by the king of Israel, by King Ahab. And because Ahaziah walked in the ways of his father, Jehoshaphat didn't want anything else to do with him. One last note on Jehoshaphat is that though he was a good king, he still didn't remove the high places of worship to the false gods, therefore leaving a remnant of evil in the land. Because of that, his son Jehoram, who became king, ended up marrying a daughter of Ahab, and they propagated idol worship throughout Judah during his reign and turned against the Lord. Now, that's kind of what I'm talking about when I talk about that little compartment in our hearts that we don't clean out. You know, the word tells us, I think Jesus was talking about cleaning demons that had possessed a person. And he says, if the demon leaves, but you don't clean the house out and put something of value back in it, meaning the Holy Spirit, then the demons can return and even more demons, and that man would be worse than he was before he had been possessed in the first place. And that's really what we're talking about here, is that we give ourselves to God, but we have a tendency to hold something back. And when we do that, we leave that remnant. You call it what you want, but I call it an evil remnant, because you're not wholly and totally given to the Lord. You're not fully walking in His ways. So Ahaziah reigns in Israel, verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. So he repeated the same things that his father did. And evil stayed in the land, conflict stayed in the land, and God was displeased with the nation he'd called unto himself. So as we leave the first book of Kings, we see that the nation of Israel continues to be divided, and that now both kingdoms are ruled by kings doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So in closing, I think as we contemplate the text, for me at least, and hopefully for you, I think there are many questions that we have to ask ourselves as we contemplate the application of the word into our lives. How do we take the text and apply it to what God wants us to do today? How do we use it to walk in a way that would be pleasing in His sight and pleasing unto the Lord? Question number one. Do we really seek the will of God for our life? What is the will of God? Worldly scholars have sought for many centuries the answer to that all-important question. What is the meaning of life? Why did God place us here on this earth? And I have to tell you that one of my favorite shows I like to watch is Everybody Loves Raymond. Story about a family, lots of good humor, clean. But I like to watch it every night before I go to bed. But there's one episode there where his daughter Allie asked Raymond, why did God put us here? And if you've seen it before, you just see the whiteness come over his face. He has no clue. He doesn't know how to answer. He doesn't even really know the answer himself, let alone how to explain it to a child. It's important that we know what the will of God is. And we know that by His word, but it's important that we know what the will of God is so that we can share it with others, with people who have questions, little kid, friends, family, when they want to know, why are we here? What purpose do we have? I want to suggest to you that I know that God has the answer to this question. Not only does He have the answer, but He's revealed it to us in His Word. The Word of God tells us that we were placed here for these reasons. to know God, to love God, to love others, and to honor and glorify God in our walk. And to be able to share the love of God and the purpose of God in our lives to others when we're asked. And he wants us to know that we would glorify him in the way that we walk as children of God. That we would be that light, that lamppost that Paul talks about, that's set high above, that others can see. And they want to know what it is. But we have to understand what God wants. That is the will of God. And it is the very reason for our being and for our existence. Question number two. When we seek the specific will of God, are we really interested in knowing what it is? Or is this just a process we go through because that's what we're supposed to do? We're Christians. Do we just go through the motions? Oh, I want to know what the will of God is. Here, I'm going to pray, blah, 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 blah. Then you don't take the time to sit and listen. You don't take the time to hear from God. Maybe it's because we don't really want to know, like Ahab. And finally, are we willing to be obedient to the Lord when we hear from him? Ahab wasn't. He tried to hide. Disguised himself when he went into battle like he was going to fool God. Now, we don't ever do that, right? We don't ever try to fool God. We don't ever try to hide. We don't ever try to disguise ourselves. But I would suggest to you that we do that in many ways. I think that we try to hide from God when we're not doing what he wants, and we know it. How do we do that? Is that when we skip out on church? Too tired. Can't get up. Too many things going on. I need the rest. Do we skip out on our devotionals? We're no longer in the Word. Our quiet, our private time with the Lord. We don't pray. We're not in fellowship. We don't go to Bible studies. We don't gather together as fellow believers of one accord, walking the way that God's called us to. Often we try to hide from God, but it never works. The Word tells us that Jesus said that I know those who are mine. And none can snatch them out of my hand. You can't hide. God's called you. You're in the palm of his hand. He's not going to let go of you. He will finish, the Word tells us, the work that he has started in our lives. And he won't let us run from that. And we shouldn't want to. So I'll leave you with this last word of encouragement from the Lord. It's my wife's favorite scripture. She even has her email account set according to this. Something God gave us a long time ago in our marriage. And it's Jeremiah 29:11-14. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful today for your word. That God, you have revealed your Son in your word, that he is the word, that he is true, and that we have that promise to fall on through trials and difficulties. Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here, we can't hear from God. We can't hear from you, Lord, if we don't know you. If there's anyone sitting in here right now that does not know the Lord, you have not professed a faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open your heart and do that right now. Receiving the promises that he's given us, understanding that he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He suffered for our mistakes. But he rose again on the third day. He conquered the grave. He gave us new life. He gave us eternal life. That hope that we have to be able to live with him forever. God, we're so grateful for that. May we never forget that. Every day when we take that first step.